This summer, we are taking a close look at how the Holy Spirit shapes the way we live. And today, I want us to explore how the Spirit leads us toward holiness. Now, in various places in Scripture, we read that we are called to be holy because God is holy. But we don't always live like that, do we? And certainly, the people in the Bible didn't always live like that. The Apostle Paul, for example, was greatly frustrated with the Corinthian church because of the way they were behaving. They were fighting with each other, and there were various factions and divisions within the church. Paul spent a great deal of time in his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, addressing these problems, and he kept pointing them back to Christ. He tells us that Christ is the foundation on whom they should build their lives. And since Christ is holy, they should be holy. And Paul even points out that the unholy things in their lives will eventually be burned away by God's refining fire. So let's listen now to our scripture passage. I invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin with verse 9, and I'm going to read a little bit further than what's printed in the bulletin through verse 17. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and again, it's verses 9 through 17. Let's listen now to these words of Scripture. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, and the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is the word of the Lord. All through elementary school, my son Owen would start planning out his Halloween costume around this time of year, if not earlier. And if you are paying attention to the calendar, you know that we're only 3 months away from Halloween and also 3 months away from our trunk or treat event. So go ahead and get your costumes ready. I always think it's fun to see what kind of costumes people come up with. Some costumes are funny and some costumes are scary. Some costumes look incredibly realistic. Some costumes trigger happy memories. And some costumes look awfully uncomfortable. But no matter what the costume is, I'm always impressed at the work and the creativity that go into making those costumes. People try really hard to resemble the person they're trying to show the world. They rely on wigs, masks, swords, capes, and other such props. And they try their best to look and act like the character they're impersonating. Now, the Christian life invites us to do a similar thing. And every day we try to act and live like Jesus Christ. The question is, how do we do this? Now, Paul attempted to answer this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but he used a different metaphor. Instead of talking about costumes, he invited the Corinthians to think about what kind of house they're building. What kind of life are they building? Paul wanted them to reflect on this because they were floundering in their spiritual growth. And in fact, he was quite aggravated with them. At the beginning of this chapter, if you go back and read it, you'll see that Paul essentially said, "When are you going to grow up? When are you going to mature and live more holy lives?" Now, Paul wanted what was best for the churches that he started. And he certainly envisioned a day when they would gain some maturity and would act less like rivals. So he wanted to see fewer arguments about whose teaching they were following and a greater willingness to work together. He yearned for a day when there would be less whining and a lot more appreciation for their blessings. He wanted his churches to be less self-absorbed and more compassionate toward others. In other words, Paul wanted them to put aside their childish ways and grow in holiness. Building a life of holiness starts with the foundation. Now, the Corinthians were confused about this. They were really confused about who or what made up that foundation. You see, they were giving a lot of their attention to the person who had nurtured their faith. And there were people in the Corinthian church who were saying, "I belong to Paul." And others were saying, "I belong to Apollos." They were name dropping because they wanted to boast about who had taught them. Now, Paul was troubled with this. Verse 10, he wrote, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it." Now, Paul shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. But he was concerned with what they were building on top of that. Now, let's put this into a larger context. Throughout the Bible, we see that people constructed buildings where they believed God was present. In Genesis chapter 11, people believed that God was in the heavens. And so they tried to build a tower to reach up into the heavens. In Exodus chapter 25, people experienced God's presence with them as they journeyed through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And the presence of God was felt most clearly in the tabernacle. That was the movable sanctuary. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the Israelites built a temple in Jerusalem to be the permanent home of God's presence here on earth. But then in Mark chapter 15, we learn that God is on the loose in this world. The temple veil was torn. And that was a way of telling us that God's presence can be accessed by anyone, not just the priest. And then here in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that God's new home is in human temples. God's presence resides in each believer. Now, as we look at this whole biblical story, we see that God's presence moves from the cosmic to the corporate to the individual. Instead of occupying physical buildings, God now inhabits people. In other words, God is building us up as temples. God is working to make us holy. But how does that happen? Well, one of the ways to think about holiness is to think about what's opposite of holy, what's unholy. And we know that what's unholy is that which is not right. Now, there's a word in the Bible for for making things right. And that word is judgment. Now, some people think of judgment in a very narrow way as condemnation and punishment. But it's much bigger than that. Now, in biblical times, good judges did more than condemn and punish people. They worked to set things right, to restore harmony and well-being. Their justice was restorative rather than punitive. Now, we know that this kind of judgment doesn't always happen in life. But our faith has taught us that God will set all things right on the other side of death. This is the idea of the final judgment. Now, there are a lot of different ideas about what this final judgment will be like. I understand the final judgment as more of a final restoration where God will purify all things and make all things right, which is about more than punishment. It's about healing what's sick, mending what's torn, and restoring what's broken. When we die and meet our Maker, we believe that the light of God will purge us of all darkness. God will make us holy and pure. And we catch a glimpse of this in 1 John chapter 3. In verses 1 through 3 of that chapter, it says, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure." In those verses, John pointed out one of life's mysteries when he said, "What we will be has not yet been made known or revealed." Now, there is a lot of mystery about the final judgment. And I think we often think of that in terms of fire. Some people think of the fire and the final judgment as an instrument of torture. But I think it's better understood as an instrument of purification. And Paul speaks to that in this passage. He says that if we are building our lives on the right foundation, that is, the foundation of Christ, and we're using things like gold, silver, and precious stones, which are all good things, then our lives won't be destroyed, because destroying good things is evil, and that's just not God. The cleansing fire of God destroys things that are evil and sinful. It destroys things like hypocrisy, hatred, jealousy, and so forth. Now, if we build our lives like a shoddy builder using worthless building materials that just don't last, then there won't be much left of us on Judgment Day. If we're building our lives with unholy things, Judgment Day is going to be really painful. There'll be great loss. We will be purified, but there might not be much left of us. Now, in contrast to this, good and holy things in our lives, all the good things in our lives, will remain on Judgment Day. All the little deeds of love and kindness that we did, many of which we may have forgotten about, God will remember. And we'll feel blessed when the Lord says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, this understanding of God's judgment does two important things. First, it changes the way we live right now before we die. See, God's judgment is working to heal and restore us. It's working to make us holy, and that shapes how we act in this present life. It makes us eager to do things like share our money with others instead of hoarding it for ourselves. It inspires us to use our power to empower others instead of just using it to advance ourselves. And it frees us to be generous with all that we have so that when we reach the end of this life, we will have given far more than we ever received. When we understand God's judgment in this way as restorative, it also gives us hope. And this hope changes the way we see our trials and hardships in this life. If we see our trials and hardships not as punishment for the things that we've done, but as a refining fire that strengthens and purifies us, then that will enable us to embrace those difficulties as something that's ultimately beneficial for us. You know, the annoyances that we face in this life are kind of like flames that can burn away our selfishness. The unkind words that others may speak are like a furnace that can strengthen our character, teaching us to find ways to bless people instead of cursing them. Now, Paul was focused on the long-term glory that comes with enduring trials and hardships. And he drives that point home at the end of his letter. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 58, he wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The big picture here is that God's judgment really isn't something to be feared. God's judgment is about setting things right. It's about making all things holy. And if we live with that understanding, we can stand strong with a steadfast, immovable determination, and we'll keep excelling in God's good works. If we believe that God is working for the purification of all of creation, then we will pursue purity and build our lives on holy things. And when our days on this earth run out, we certainly can trust that God will purify us, will be made holy. Until then, the Holy Spirit is working to lead us toward our own healing and restoration because the Spirit wants to put things right. Now, there are lots of things that are not right. We know that things are not well in our world, and some things aren't right in our own lives. And the Holy Spirit groans with us as we face all those things, as we face all those things that are evil and sinful. And this can be really discouraging when we face those things, but we're not alone because the Spirit is with us. The Spirit is leading us toward holiness. It is leading us to live more like Jesus. And if we really do believe that Jesus is more than a good guy who taught some good things and told some good stories, if we believe that Jesus was sent to teach us what God looks like, if we believe that Jesus was sent to show us how we should live, if we believe that Jesus shows us what God's love looks like, then we should live that good news. We should share that good news with others. And we do need to tell others that God's Spirit is at work, and the Spirit will not rest until all is made well, until all things are made pure and holy. Now, life isn't easy, but we're not alone in this. The Holy Spirit is with us, and the Spirit is working to make us holy. And in the end, God will make all things right. We can count on that. Amen. In just a moment, we will celebrate communion. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that God is working to make things right. God is working to make things right through Jesus Christ. And it is through the sacrifice of Jesus that we are reconciled to God. We are forgiven and we're made holy. And it's through Jesus that we've come to know the great love and grace of God. Now, when the deacons serve you communion in a few moments, you will receive one of those all-in-one communion cups. They can be a little tricky to open. There are two layers on the top. The first layer will get you to a little wafer, and then the second layer will get you to the juice. When you receive your cup, I would suggest you go ahead and try to get that top layer off. Just be real careful because it's easy to pull both off at the same time. But now as we prepare to receive communion, I invite you to join me in prayer. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for the gifts of grace and mercy that we have discovered through Jesus. We thank you that through Christ we have forgiveness and reconciliation with you, and that you're working to make all things right. And Lord, we pray that we would strive to live in holy ways that spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.